A number of years ago, when I was pastoring another church in another country, I went to visit one person in this church, and he was going through a very difficult and hard time. And as I sat with him, he started to share with me a little bit about what was going on in his life. This was many years ago. He told me about his daughter who had just gotten married and had a child, and some of the tensions that were happening in her marriage, and the difficulties of just transitioning into a family life with children, and all sorts of difficulties that were happening then. He started to share about his son who had recently returned home because he was an alcoholic, and smoking, and drinking, and just the difficulty of navigating that whole situation with his adult son. He shared with me about his other son who had children, and the grandchildren were going through a very rebellious stage, not listening. And I had known when he had talked about his grandchildren as little kids and just loving that season, but now in a very hard season that he was in. And then he started to share about the tensions between him and his wife that they were going through as well, and particularly because his wife was feeding into his son, buying him, you know, whatever alcohol and cigarettes and everything that he wanted, and in many ways supporting him through that, what he was trying to figure out, you know, how can we actually support him well? And there was so much tension, you know, that was there between him and his wife. And all of these things that were happening in very real and tangible situations. And you might be listening to this morning, and you might be able to relate to some of those situations, or maybe other situations in your own family and with your own children, with your parents or with your uncles, aunts, cousins, whatever it might be. And for this dear brother, in his situation, his family was really going through so much turmoil and crumbling apart. And I want to tell you that that's not unique, or that's not something that's special, because we all go through trials and tribulations and difficulties, and you might have your own story to be able to share today. And as we've been studying through the life of David, and as we come to the end of this series, we see in the life of David how in his own situation and in his own family, in many ways, things were crumbling apart. In the life of David, there was so many opportunities where, because of David's own sin, because of David's own faults and failures, he was also dealing with the consequences of his own actions. And as we shared last Sunday about David in the with Bathsheba and sin and sexual sin and leading eventually into murder, and Nathan the prophet coming and confronting him, we see how David needed to come to a place of repentance. But this was just the beginning for David. Not the beginning. He had gone through so many trials in his life, wandering in the wilderness, being chased by Saul, worried for his own life, whether he would even survive to become king. And David's the story arc of David's life is one that is filled with turmoil and chaos. But as we come near to the end of David's story, and there's a lot more to be said. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday as we go into our Easter series, and so we're finishing off this time with the story of David, but I'd encourage you to continue reading on some other interesting stories and a little anecdotal stories describing, you know, some of what we've already looked at in the life of David, some of the same themes that we've already looked at in the life of David. But at this final portion in David's life, it's one of chaos. It's one of families crumbling, one of things going from bad to worse. And in many ways in David's life, David's house is in chaos, and it looks far worse than what it was for Saul. When Samuel came to Saul and told him, "I'm taking the kingdom away from you. God has ripped the kingdom away from you." In many ways, if you compare the kingdom of Saul and the kingdom of David, it looks like David did a lot more damage to the name of God, to the kingdom of God, than Saul did. You can look at Saul and say, well, he just disobeyed here, or he disobeyed there, or, you know, he wasn't obedient to the Lord in this way or that way. But look at what David did. Look what happening to his family. And it's important for us to understand, like, David's life is crumbling here. Look here in 2 Samuel chapter 12. From this time on, this is Nathan's pronouncement against David as a judgment for his sin. We read this verse last week. Your family will live by the sword because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Because of what you have done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. This is pretty serious here. If you were in David's shoes and hearing this pronouncement by the prophet Nathan, you're thinking, Lord, how can I even go on? You're telling me all of this is going to happen to me? And in many ways, in David's life, it goes from bad to worse, right? In about Absalom, it says, Absalom told his men, this was Absalom gathering all of the his brothers together, the sons of David, and there was a sin that was committed against Absalom's sister Tamar, where Absalom's brother Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar, and that in itself is part of David's family starting to crumble, and Absalom is very angry at Amnon, and so he gathers them all together, and it says here, Amnon told his men, wait until Amnon gets drunk, then at my signal, kill him. Don't be afraid. He's trying to tell them, don't be afraid, because Amnon is the firstborn of David, so he's one of, you know, the king's sons, but he says, don't be afraid. I'm the one who has given the command. Take courage and do it. So at Absalom's signal, they murdered Amnon. What Nathan had prophesied, what Nathan had told David would come to pass, that your family will live by the sword, it starts right here, where Amnon rapes his half-sister. Absalom is upset with Amnon, patiently waits for his time of revenge, and now executes his revenge. And we'll look a little bit more at Absalom as this message goes on, as we see that Absalom rebels against David as well and tries to take the kingdom from him. But David didn't even have one son that tried to rebel and take the kingdom. He had two. We read about Adonijah in 1 Kings chapter 1. Now his father, King David, had never disciplined him, speaking about Adonijah at any time, even by asking, why are you doing that? Adonijah had been born next after Absalom, and he was very handsome. This is a description of Adonijah. He had never been disciplined by his father. He had never been told no by his father. He had never been told to do the right thing by his father. He had just been left on his own. But Adonijah, near the end of David's life, when David is old and before Solomon takes the throne as promised to him by David, Adonijah tries to take the throne instead. We see here the family of David just crumbling and going down. In Galatians, we read this warning that Paul gives to the church. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. And so we're left with this choice. Are we going to sow to our flesh and reap destruction? Or do we sow to the Spirit and reap everlasting life? It's a harvest metaphor here, that whatever we sow into, whatever we give ourselves to, whatever we do, we're going to reap those consequences. As we talked about last week, there are consequences to sin, and we will reap those consequences to sin, even though there is also forgiveness with Jesus, and there's cleansing in the blood of Jesus. But our actions do have consequences. And we can see here in the life of David, as we study here, that David's actions did have consequences. In the same time period, or in the same confrontation, where Nathan approaches David and says, you are the man and your house is going to live by the sword. At the same time, Nathan told David, you are forgiven from this, when David repented and acknowledged his sin. But that didn't change what ended up happening. And he ended up living by the sword. So friends, can I encourage you? Can I exhort you? If you call Unionville Alliance Church your home, and if you call me your pastor, can I encourage you? Let's sow to the Spirit. Let's sow to the things of God. Let's exercise ourselves in spiritual disciplines and to things that will reap the benefits and the blessings of the Spirit. The devil is out there to tempt us. Our sinful nature within us is out to take us away from the things of God. Paul had this struggle. The good that he wanted to do, he didn't do. But the evil that he didn't want to do, that he ended up doing. And so there's a battle that's here with the flesh and the Spirit. There's a battle between the principalities of darkness and the Spirit of God. And so we have to make some intentional decisions. How am I going to live my life with intentionality for the kingdom of God? The world around us and the culture around us and the algorithms in our social media feeds are discipling us in one way or the other. The question is, are we going to decide to be discipled in the way of Jesus? The people around us, the company that we mix with, the things that we watch on television, the things that we do, the places that we go, all of these things are forming us in some way. The question is, are we going to be formed in the way of Jesus? Because what we sow, that we will also reap. And so if we sow to the flesh, as the word of God says here, we will reap the things of the flesh. And if we sow to the Spirit, then we will reap the things of the Spirit. We have a wall at the back called Apprenticing with Jesus. And on that, there's various cards there that talk about various disciplines, spiritual disciplines, practices that we can do that can help us to be discipled in the way of Jesus. We have, I think, about 40 or so people registered for our fasting practice of people that are desiring to dig deeper into the spiritual discipline of fasting. And one of the blessings of fasting is that we deny ourselves. We deny our fleshly desires and our fleshly passions in order to submit ourselves to the things of the Spirit. And so fasting is a wonderful spiritual discipline that can help us along those ways. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many." And this is what happens when we sow, because if we're sowing to our flesh, if we're sowing sin, if we're sowing iniquity, if we're sowing transgression, there's a root that happens. Here, Paul gives the example of a root of bitterness that goes down and then springs up and it becomes something bad, not just for the one person, but for everyone else around. In a similar way, there are roots that can be planted in our life. And as those things are planted, if they're not good, if they're things of evil, if they're things of sin, well, when we sow that, when we plant that, it's going to take root. And after it takes root, what's going to happen? There's going to be fruit that's produced. Fruit sounds nice, but this is fruit that's bad, right? And that's why Jesus, when he was here in this world, he said, "By their fruit, you will know them." Because what you sow, it's going to go down deep, and maybe others don't see that. There are things that we can sow that no one will see, only us, maybe our spouse, maybe our kids. But as we sow to those things and it goes deep within our heart, at some point or other, it's going to come out. At some point or other, it's going to be expressed. I've seen this in my life, and it's required repentance. It's required forgiveness. I've realized that with small kids, and sometimes I'm going to get upset. I realize there are things that maybe didn't bother me for many years as a single person, but now I see in my life some of these things that are coming out. Well, if I'm seeing them coming out, then there are some roots there that need to be addressed. There are some roots there that when I lose my patience and when I lose my temper with my children and these fruits are coming out of impatience and anger, Lord, how is that there? Lord, why is that there? And it requires repentance. It requires forgiveness. Even this past week, after reflecting on some things, I came down and I asked Joel for forgiveness because of the way that I had responded to him. And I knew that that wasn't Christ-like. And so, friends, God is calling us to repentance. God is calling us to forgiveness. God is calling us to expose the deeds of darkness, to expose the roots so that we can sow good seed and bring forth good fruit. Amidst this turmoil, though, we see that David is calling on the Lord. He's turning to the Lord. And that should be our response as well. When David's house is crumbling, he's still looking to the Lord. And can I encourage you, when you go through trials and when you go through difficulties and whatever might be happening, your own family, when you might feel like your family is crumbling, as it was for David, and maybe you look at David's life and say, well, my family's in a worse situation than David's, or you might look at David and say, well, thankfully I'm not that bad, but whatever the situation might be, when things are crumbling, call to the Lord. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 15, this time when David is fleeing, this time when David's realizing that his life is crumbling, says, a messenger soon arrived in Jerusalem to tell David all Israel has joined Absalom. Absalom is rebelling against David. He's trying to take the kingdom in a conspiracy against you. Then we must flee at once or it will be too late, David urged his men. Hurry, if we get out of the city before Absalom arrives, both we and the city of Jerusalem will be spared from disaster. Things are crumbling. Things are going bad. Look at in chapter 15, verse 30. David walked up the road to the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered and his feet were bare as a sign of mourning. And the people who were with him covered their heads and wept as they climbed the hill. Here David is coming to the Mount of Olives. Here David is running away from Jerusalem. Here David is fleeing, and he's fleeing in a posture of repentance. He's fleeing in a posture of mourning. He's fleeing in a posture, as we'll read in a moment, of calling to the Lord. And friends, that should be our posture as well. This is a beautiful foreshadowing of what Jesus would do as well. It says here, as David walked the road to the Mount of Olives, it says here that he actually crossed through what's called the Valley of Kidron. And Jesus also, and I'll read this verse in a moment, he also, as he was going to Gethsemane to the Mount of Olives before he was crucified, as we come to Holy Week next week, as he was going in that way, this was the same pathway that David took. As David is fleeing Jerusalem for his life, he's passing over the valley of, or passing through the valley of Kidron and going up into the Mount of Olives, mourning, repenting, crying out to God, asking the Lord for his help, putting his hope and trust in God. In the same way, on probably the worst night, maybe the second worst night of Jesus' life, he's walking through the valley of Kidron. He comes to the Mount of Olives and he comes to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prays with anguish in his heart and deep a burden in his heart, and he cries out to the Lord, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. David crosses the valley of Kidron full of sin. Jesus crosses the valley of Kidron preparing to bear our sin. David is facing the consequences of his own actions. Jesus is preparing to face the consequences of all of our actions. And we'll look at that more as we come into this Easter season and look at what the beautiful way that Jesus died and rose again for us. But we see this happening in the life of David. In Psalm 3, we read here about, this was a psalm that was specifically written as David was crossing through the valley of Kidron, as he was coming up into the Mount of Olives. And he writes this psalm as a time when he's fleeing from Absalom. And this is what he says here in Psalm 3. O Lord, I have so many enemies. So many are against me. So many are saying God will never rescue him. David is in the depths of despair right now. His family is rebelling against him. He remembers the prophecy of Nathan that your family will live by the sword. David, there's going to be all these things that are going to happen to you. But look at what he says here. He says, but you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory and the one who holds my head high. I cried out to the Lord and he answered me from his holy mountain. I cried out to the Lord and he answered me. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of things crumbling around him, in the midst of his family forsaking him and rebelling against him, David cries out to the Lord. Friends, can I encourage you, regardless of what you're going through, regardless of your pain and your trial and your situation, regardless of all of what's happening to you, can you take some time today just to cry out to Jesus, because he is close to the brokenhearted and he's near to you. He says, I lay down and slept, yet I woke up in safety, for the Lord was watching over me. I'm not afraid of 10,000 enemies who surround me on every side. Arise, O Lord, rescue me, my God. Slap all my enemies in the face, shatter the teeth of the wicked. Victory comes from you, O Lord. May you bless your people. David here is writing these beautiful psalms, which we can quote today in the times of our affliction. Look at what he says here in Psalm 61. Oh God, listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I cry to you for help when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the towering rock of safety, for you are my safe refuge, a fortress where my enemies cannot reach me. Friends, the Psalms are beautifully filled with these prayers of David, with these beautiful poems that he cries out to the Lord, songs that he cries out to the Lord, asking the Lord for help. In our times when things are crumbling around us, we have to decide who are we running to for help? Who are we going to for sustenance? Who are we going to be our refuge in the times of difficulty? Can I encourage you today? Run to Jesus. Cry to the Lord. Let him be your help and salvation. Look at what it says in Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. So many beautiful passages that we can quote here. In the time of calamity, in the time of trouble, call to the Lord. As we see in the life of David, he's going through a hard time, but he knows where to fix his eyes. He knows where to look to. He realizes his sin. He realizes the consequences of his sin. He writes, as we read last week, this beautiful Psalm 51 in repentance to the Lord. And he knows that even though he has sinned, he can still call on the name of God. The title of this message is A Broken House, But a Future Hope. And in the midst of David's own brokenness, he is able to put his hope in God. In John 18, this is what I was telling you about Jesus. It says, after saying these things, Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples and entered a grove of olive trees in the Mount of Olives where he was praying. Judas, the betrayer, knew this place because Jesus had often gone there with his disciples. See, Judas was betraying Jesus, his close friend. David's own son was betraying him. And in the same ways, it's a beautiful contrast that we see, but the person is different. David, who was a sinful man and a sinful king who had made enough mistakes, was running away but still holding on to hope in God. Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, faced something similar with betrayal from his own disciple that he chose. And in a moment of agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed and he cried out to God. Both of them, in their own situations and circumstances, what were they doing? Looking to the Lord for help. Friends, let's follow in these footsteps and look to the Lord for help. In Romans 12, it says, rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. What is the situation that you're going through today? What is the difficulty that you're facing today? Please know that there's hope in Jesus. In the story of David and Absalom and Absalom rebelling against David, we see one, there's so many lessons that we can learn about Absalom, but one of the biggest lessons I think that we can learn in this part of David's story, and particularly with Absalom, is that Absalom's end reveals the end of pride. Absalom's end reveals the end of pride because Absalom, as you know, he was a good-looking man. He was loved by the people. Look at what it says here in 2 Samuel. Then Absalom would say Absalom would sit in judgment, or he would sit by the gates, and people would come to him, knowing that you know he was the king's son. He said, "You've really got a strong case." People come with their problems. "You've really got a strong case here. It's too bad the king doesn't have anyone to hear it. I wish I were the judge. Then everyone could bring their cases to me for judgment, and I would give them justice." Absalom did this with everyone who came to the king for judgment, and so he stole the hearts of all the people of Israel. Little by little, Absalom is also following in the footsteps of David. Remember, there can be generational sin that goes from one generation to the other, and it's important to break those. It's part of actually Freedom Sessions about breaking that generational curse as well. We see that happen throughout the Bible. We see how Abraham lied and then Isaac lied as well, and Jacob became a deceiver. And we see that here, how David, as we talked about last week, it started with sexual immorality and then it was deception and manipulation. Well, guess who's following in David's steps of deception and manipulation? His own son. I see my dad doing it. Hey, let me try to manipulate the people and draw the people to myself. And so, friends, it's so important for us to learn from the mistakes that we see in the Word of God and not replicate that for ourselves or for our family or for our children. And sometimes there's a generational thing that's from one generation to another that we need to confess and break that bondage, break that chain, so that it doesn't come to the next generation. We need to acknowledge it. We need to confess it. Say, no longer, in the name of Jesus, it is nailed to the cross. There is victory in the name of Jesus. In chapter 18, during the battle, Absalom happened to come. This is the death of Absalom, happened to come upon some of David's men. He tried to escape on his mule, but as he rode beneath the thick branches of a great tree, his hair got caught in the tree. His mule kept going on and left him dangling in the air. And later on, Joab came and killed Absalom. But here's the ironic thing about the way that Absalom dies. Absalom had this amazing long hair. Some Bible scholars say it might be even about 5 to 6 pounds worth of hair, because he would cut his hair once a year. And this beautiful hair, and he was known for his hair. That was part of his vanity. It was part of his pride. It was part of the way that he looked, part of something that he took glory in. And it was a thing that led also to his downfall. Well, Absalom, if you had hair like Daniel, you'd have that problem. Right? I can look at Absalom and say, man, why can't I have hair like Absalom? But sometimes we take pride in so many things. And in this case, we see that what Absalom took pride in, what the Bible talked about that was part of Absalom's glory, actually led to his downfall and finally to his death. And so, friends, we have to look at our lives as well. Is there pride in us? Well, the story of Absalom teaches us that the end of pride is death. And Absalom had a lot. He wanted to be king. He wanted to rule. He wanted to reign. He wanted to take the kingdom away from his own father, who was called and chosen by God. But that was the downfall of Absalom. In Proverbs, it says, pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. The Lord invites us in Luke, it says, for those, the words of Jesus, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We are invited by the Lord to humble ourselves. Let's not think more highly of ourselves than we ought, as the scriptures say. And let's learn to submit ourselves humbly to what God has for us. It's not easy. But it's something that God asks us to do, because Jesus left for us a beautiful example of humility. He left his throne. This is, again, there's so many beautiful contrasts between the kingdom of God and Jesus and what happens in the life of David. But here we see in Absalom, Absalom desires the throne, wants the throne, looks for the throne, does whatever he can to rebel against his father and take the throne away, manipulate the people, draw the people to himself so that he could be king. And Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he left his throne in glory to be born here in a humble manger and to take upon himself the form of humanity. The eternal King chooses to become like one of us and leaves his throne in glory. In James, it says, and he gives grace generously, as the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Friends, let's humble ourselves before the Lord. And finally, as I finish here, God uses, this is the part of future hope. This is the part of a hope-filled gospel, is that God uses broken people to fulfill his covenant. Anyone here broken? Oh, only Daniel? Oh, a few others. Okay, the others that are not broken and you have everything worked out in your life and things are going amazingly well, maybe this point doesn't work for you. But I'll tell you this, that God uses broken people. And that's the beauty of the gospel. We've studied the life of David, and if God wanted to have David, a man after God's own heart, as somebody that excelled and was wonderful, and this is the perfect person, he could have written it that way. But he didn't. Instead, the story of David teaches us, with David's faults and his failures, with the ways that he is broken, it teaches us that God can use broken people, because Jesus is still the son of David. Jesus is still from the lineage of David. And it's said in the New Testament, David's name is used. Yes, that adulterer, that sexually moral person, that murderer, David. Yeah, Jesus is the son of that man. And it teaches us that God uses broken people. In the book of Genesis, we read a story about Joseph. His brother sold him into slavery. But look at what it says in Genesis 50. You intended to harm me, Joseph is saying to his brothers, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people. God used the brokenness in Joseph's own family to do what? Save his own family. Isn't that weird? Isn't that ironic? The brokenness of Joseph's own family was ultimately what God used to redeem and save his whole family. Otherwise, they would have died of starvation as well. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is the beauty of what we're going to study over the next couple of weeks during Easter week. The beauty of the gospel is that God uses broken people. The beauty of the gospel is that God saves broken people. The beauty of the gospel is that God gives hope to broken people. The beauty of the gospel is that heaven is filled with broken people that are saved by the grace of God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? And let me tell you a little secret in case you didn't know, because I'm the pastor here at Unionville Alliance Church. Unionville Alliance Church is filled with broken people too. Don't spread it out too far, otherwise it'll be headline news, right? But Unionville Alliance Church is filled with broken people because the kingdom of God is full of broken people and the family of God is filled with broken people. And you can look around at your own family right now and probably think, wow, my family has a lot of broken people. Is there any hope? Yes, there is hope, because the kingdom of God is filled with broken people. The house of God is filled with broken people. Heaven is full of broken people. God's family is full of broken people. And you and I, as broken people, have hope in Jesus. That is the beautiful message of the gospel. In 1 Chronicles, as David gives his command to his son Solomon, he says this, "Now, my son, may the Lord be with you and give you success as you follow his directions in building the temple of the Lord your God." Now, before I continue reading, remember this. David is a broken person whose family is living by the sword. And Solomon, we know the end of Solomon's story. He ends up becoming, you know, there was peace relatively during Solomon's reign, but he wasn't really a good king at the end of it all. But look at what it says here. "And may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding that you may obey the law of the Lord your God as you rule over Israel, for you will be successful if you carefully obey the decrees and regulations that the Lord gave to Israel through Moses." And we know that he doesn't. He, not God, but Solomon doesn't obey. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or lose heart." A few chapters later, then David continued, "Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." Here's the beautiful promise, that Jesus is the same, that God's promises are the same, that God's promises won't fail, his covenant will not be changed. The covenant that we studied about a few weeks ago, the covenant that God made with David, will remain the same, regardless of how sinful and broken David is, and regardless of how sinful and broken Solomon is, and regardless of how sinful and broken all of the other kings are, because God's covenant and God's promises and God's word will come to pass, regardless of us. Isn't that amazing? I don't know about you, but that's something to get excited about. That regardless of Daniel's own faults and failures, regardless of Daniel's own sin, regardless of the way that I fail and falter against the Lord, God will bring his word to pass. It's one of the prayers I pray every Sunday before I come up here to preach. Lord, I'm a mess, but because you love your people, please do something. Because you love your people, you work. And that's the truth. God's promises are true and it will come to pass. And guess what? God is taking broken people like you and me and bringing us into his family. That's part of the covenant that is made. In 2 Corinthians Here Paul is talking about broken people. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made this light to shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. So we are these dark vessels, and Jesus shines his light into us. We are these broken vessels. We are broken people. Sin, iniquity, faults, failures, and God shines his light into us. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. We are these fragile, broken vessels. We are these fragile, earthly vessels. There's nothing good about us, but what makes this broken, ugly, fragile vessel amazing and wonderful? Because of the light that God is shining in our hearts. Friends, this is the message of the gospel. It's not about our works. It's not about our good deeds. It's not about what we can do to earn a place in heaven. It's not about the great things that we do. It's not about how wonderful we are. It's not about how talented we are. It's not about how much we can serve the Lord and how much we can do this or that. It is all about the grace of Jesus that shines in our hearts. By grace, you are saved through faith. That is the love of God. And he brings us into his family. He brings us as part of the house of God. Look at what he says in Ephesians 2. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Now, you might read this and it sounds nice, but guess what? The stone beside you that's being part of the house of the Lord, maybe that's the person that hurt you. Maybe that's the person you need to forgive. Maybe the stone that God is making you as part of the house of God, maybe the thing that God is doing to bring you together is with somebody that's not really your best friend, but somebody who God wants you to forgive. Can we do that? Well, guess what? If the Lord's forgiven me, if I'm a broken person in need of the grace of God, can I not forgive the other person? Can I not love the other person? Look at all these beautiful verses. These are metaphors of how God brings us together as one. In 1 Peter, Peter says it this way. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. All of us, broken as we are. Sinful as we are, in need of God's grace as we are, he calls us living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Is David a holy priest? There was a time he wore the ephod. Only priests are supposed to wear that. And he danced before the Lord as the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem. And he operated, he functioned in that way as a priest. If we look at our lives and we see our sin and we see our faults, we see our iniquity, we see the ways we failed the Lord, but yet the Lord calls us his holy priests. Friends, that's hope. Friends, that is hope as part of God's holy house, as part of God's family, as part of God's people. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. This is what God is doing. This is how God is making us part of his house. I told you before, Jesus is the son of David. And if you read the lineage of David, it's filled with so many things that if God wanted to make it look pretty and nice and polished, he would have left it out. But in the lineage of David, you read about a woman named Tamar who was exploited by Judah. And she's written there in the lineage of Jesus. We read about a woman named Rahab who helped the spies of Israel, but she was a prostitute. But she's written there in the lineage of David, right? We read about a woman named Ruth who was an outsider, a foreigner, part of the country of Moab, which the Lord said, the Moabites shall not come into the house of the Lord up to the 10th generation. They were disdained. But Ruth there is listed in the lineage of Jesus. And in the lineage of Jesus, Bathsheba's name is not even mentioned. It's just written that Solomon is the son who of this woman who was the wife of Uriah. It doesn't even call her the wife of David, but calls her what? The wife of Uriah, highlighting, putting a spotlight on the sin, putting a spotlight on the iniquity, because they could have polished it up and said, yeah, Solomon, son of David. No, but God particularly puts there the wife of Uriah. And it brings us back to the story of sin and sexual immorality and deception and manipulation and murder. Because God uses broken people. Now, it's not an excuse for us to go and sin. Well, let me go and sin if, you know, God's going to use me anyway. No, no, no. When we come to the saving grace of Jesus, we come to a place where, as we read before, we sow to holiness. We sow into godliness. We sow into purity. We sow into the ways of God. We sow in a way so that we are formed to be like Jesus. But in the midst of our brokenness and in the midst of our sinfulness, let me tell you, friends, Jesus still loves you. And there is hope in Christ. I love this verse, and worship team, you can come, in Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah is writing this when there is turmoil in Israel. They're being taken captive into Babylon. There's all sorts of terrible things happening in Israel. In the midst of turmoil, in the midst of calamity, in the midst of hardships, Jeremiah writes this, in those days and at that time, I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. That righteous descendant is Jesus. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. Friends, the promises of God are true and faithful. The promises of God will never fail. What he has said, he will do. I'm going to tell you a story of a man named Brennan Manning. He wrote a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel. It talks about the grace of God. But his life was filled with calamity. And I'm not condoning some of his teachings or all these things, but I am saying this, that he was a man that was severely broken. Alcoholism that led to divorce. So much trials and difficulties that he had in his own life. But in the midst of such brokenness, in the midst of such pain, he found grace in the gospel of Jesus. And he wrote this book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, that became a blessing to thousands, about the grace of Jesus that is found in the gospel. Because he realized that even in his own sinfulness and even in his own state, there was grace to be found in the gospel. Because the promises of God are true and faithful. And let me tell you, the promises of God are true and faithful to you today. The good word that God has spoken to you, he will bring it to pass. The promises that he has said to you, he will bring it to completion. Just as in the same way that God told David, I will build you an eternal house. But then king after king after king, there was sin after sin after sin, and disobedience after disobedience after disobedience. But the eternal word of God was still true, that I will build you an eternal house. And from the line of David came the beautiful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose kingdom is forever and ever. And guess what? He has called you and I to be part of that holy temple that he is building. He has called you and I to be part of that house of God that he is building. We are living stones within that house. We are being built up to be the pure, holy house of God. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are called by the Lord for his purposes and for his glory. You are chosen by him. He has his hand upon you. He has the will of God that he wants you to fulfill and to walk in. Oh, his hand of blessing is upon you. His purposes are good for you. His thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace to give you an expected end. And even though things are crumbling all around you, maybe today, maybe this week, maybe this month, maybe this year, let me tell you, the promises of God are true and he will bring it to pass.